See, when the gospel spreads to Europe, that's why I asked if you're of European descent, because our ancestors benefited from the Holy Spirit sending Paul and Silas to Europe. And they broke out of Asia where they'd been ministering and were specifically sent by a heavenly vision to Macedonia, the beginning of European missions. Father, bless your word to us this morning. Give us hearts and minds to receive, Father, and help us to be stirred to use the gifts that you've given to us for your glory, to benefit the body of Christ, this local church and beyond, and for the kingdom of God, for souls to be saved, for disciples to be made, that all of us would be involved in using the gifts that you've given to us in this great work that you've called us to in your building your church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Thank you, Lord, for including us. Amen. Acts chapter 15, beginning at verse 36, we left off. It says, "Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing.'" So first, the positive part here, we see that Paul's heart is for missions and for building up the body. They've been through Asia Minor. They've planted churches there. They've suffered persecution there. And now he wants to go back to see how the believers are doing and build them up. So Paul's heart after God. We want to have a heart after God. What can we do to build up the body of Christ? What can we do to visit, call, encourage our brethren? See how they're doing and what we can do to help. So that's in his heart. Ironsides points out there's something missing here. On their first missionary journey, if we were to go back to Acts chapter, how far back do we got to go? The first missionary journey, they were sent out with prayer and fasting. The first missionary journey is when Paul and Barnabas were sent out. It's because the church in Antioch were fasting and praying, and the Holy Spirit spoke. It doesn't even tell us who he spoke through, because it doesn't really matter. What matters is the Holy Spirit spoke through one of the prophets at Antioch and said, "Set Barnabas," and at that point they were calling him Saul of Tarsus, "set Barnabas and Saul apart for the mission." And so they did. And so the first missionary journey began with prayer and fasting. But the second missionary journey began with just good intents. And it was off to a rocky start, as we got into last time, because Paul comes up with this idea that I believe was in his heart. God would honor it. God would adjust it. He would fulfill it, but then go beyond it. But there wasn't, the prayer and fasting's not listed here. And if there was prayer and fasting involved like there was the first time, they probably would not have had the problems that we read about last time we were here in Acts. And it says, "Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark." Barnabas has a heart to disciple John Mark. John Mark failed on the first missionary journey. He bailed. And Paul evidently was holding it against him. And whatever Barnabas was saying, to say, "Give the guy a second chance. I think he's changed. I think he's matured." Whatever Barnabas would say to encourage Paul to include John Mark was not happening. Paul was not having it. Saying, "No, I'm not taking him. Period. He's not going." That's how it went down. Because how many times would arguments, conflicts, and separations be avoided if there was prayer and fasting? Now, I'm going to give God the glory for this. It's not boasting. It's just telling the truth. I've never had a fight with my wife in 33 years, and you can ask her. And the reason for that, now, I'm not saying we haven't had any disagreements, but it's never gone to fight. It's never gone to angry words or anything like that. And the reason for that is because whenever we recognize that we're not of one heart and one mind, we've determined that we will get on our knees and pray. And we haven't even had to do this for a while because God's just molded us together as one flesh. It's, I think it's been more than a decade since we came to an impasse, and to avoid conflict, just got. But in the first couple of decades, we had to do it a few times. We said, "We can't agree. God's not confused. He knows what he wants. We both agree that we're disciples. We want the will of God. All we need to do is get on our knees and ask God what he wants, and whatever he wants, we're going to do it. And we agreed on that. We got on our knees, we prayed, and the conflict was resolved. Paul and Barnabas didn't do that. Instead, we read, Barnabas was determined to take John Mark, and he did. And John Mark turns into a wonderful servant that Paul calls for in his last imprisonment at Rome before he's executed. He asks John Mark to come. He says, I need him. He's profitable to me. Send him. But at this point, Paul doesn't think he's worth it. A second chance. Doesn't think he's worth the investment. Not worth the risk. Verse 38. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia, who had not gone with them to the work. Basically, the Holy Spirit's indication here, as Luke is writing, and Paul, he learned this from Paul, because Luke's not part of the party yet. So Paul is telling Luke and filling him in, and it would appear that at this point, Paul is at least being even-handed. He's not saying, I was wrong, but he's giving his reasons. I would not take John Mark because he quit and he blew out and he didn't go to the work. That was my reason for not wanting to take John Mark. You know, we all have our reasons for the things that we think and the things that we do. But are they reasonable? Are they God's reasons? Are we ready to adjust to what God thinks and wants? Are we willing to be like pliable clay in his hands and let the potter have his way with our lives? It says, then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So if we read between the lines here, it would appear that maybe even the people in Antioch, when Paul and Barnabas had a great dispute, had a fight and a falling out, it doesn't say anyone went to prayer, anyone encouraged them to really seek the Lord and what he wanted. Barnabas did what he was determined to do. Paul chose Silas. And it would appear that at least some, maybe some of the influential brethren, it says they commended Paul and Silas. It doesn't say that they commended Barnabas. Why is that? You know why? Because people like to take sides. And you're in this position more than you want to be. And hopefully you don't fall for this bait. People try and get me to take sides all the time. And we're on the Lord's side. When next time somebody tries to get you to take a side, remember this, you're on the Lord's side. Yes, people sin, people do things wrong. It is what it is. Call it what it is. And maybe pray for them. No, not maybe. Definitely pray for them. And maybe pray for them and forget about it. But remember this. We're on the Lord's side. God has a plan. And Jesus has paid for the sins of all the world. So when sin occurs, yeah, it needs to be properly dealt with scripturally. And it's been forgiven already. Address the situation with the mind of God. But we don't need to take sides. And I've had people try to get me to take sides in disputes, marriage counseling. Oh my goodness. No, we're on the Lord's side. Yeah. Remember that next time somebody tries to get you to take sides. You're on the Lord's side. Verse 16. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy. What we find here is, even though these men of God, they're both men of God, Barnabas, Paul, Silas, John Mark, and now Timothy comes into the picture, none of them perfect. All of us make mistakes. God uses people, and none of us are perfect. And we won't be perfect until we get to heaven. Now, we might get better. Hopefully we do. Grow and mature. Hopefully we do improve in our ability to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Hopefully we get better at discerning the will of God and doing it. But There's no perfection here. But God uses and blesses imperfect people to accomplish his will and his work. Remember, so next time you're ready to disqualify yourself from service because you feel inadequate, just ask God, is it your will? Forget about, I don't have what it takes. No, you don't. None of us do. That's the whole point of grace. That's the whole point of having the Holy Spirit within us, because we don't have what it takes. But God has what it takes, and God is in us. And God will show us what he'll do if we'll let him. So Paul finds Timothy. There's some things we can learn here. Behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed. Probably the most important thing we find about Timothy. He's truly not just identifying as a believer. He believes. But his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who are at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with them, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And so most of the commentators, they pause and they have to make their comments here. And we find here that really Paul is doing what he wrote to the Corinthians, being all things to all men, being a Jew to those that are Jewish, identifying with Gentiles, being all things to all men in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 22. In fact, let's turn there, 1 Corinthians 9. This is where God can stretch you and I out of our comfort zone, out of our norm, to use us to win souls. 1 Corinthians 9, beginning at verse 19, says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more." Do we want to win more? I want to win more. I don't know. I'm not counting how many souls I won. I'm not a numbers guy. And I don't think I'm the best soul winner. I don't win souls as much as I'd like to, but I want to. And I'm looking forward to the next one. He said, I want to win more. "And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ." And he differentiates between Old Testament and New Testament there. And one he calls the law of God, which is the law of Moses. But then the other he calls the law of Christ, which is the law of liberty. He said, but I am the law of love, the royal law of love, the law of Christ. He says, I'm under that. So here he actually declares that he doesn't see himself under the law of Moses any longer. And Paul would eat with Gentiles. But when Timothy was ready to join, and he said, no, we got to get you circumcised. And Timothy was willing, okay, that's what it takes, let's do it. And he just wanted Timothy to not be the fact that he was of Jewish birth by his mother, but not yet circumcised. He didn't want Timothy to be a distraction in the work, because he was always going to go to the Jews first. If there was a synagogue, he'd go to the synagogue, preach there first until they'd throw him out. And then he'd take whatever Jews believed with him, and he'd start a Jew-Gentile church wherever he'd go. And he didn't want the fact that Timothy was not circumcised to be a distraction from that. So he said, you're born Jewish, we're going to get you circumcised. And he doesn't say you got to keep the law, all 613 laws. He doesn't do that. But he did circumcise Timothy. And we need to remember that we're free, but let's not use our freedom to offend people and make ourselves unattractive to those we want to win to Christ. Back to Acts 16. Verse 4, and as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And after they had came to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. I'm going to pause there. So they're going through the churches they've planted. They're visiting the brethren. They're encouraging them. They're delivering the decrees of the first council in Jerusalem that Gentile believers don't have to keep all the laws of Moses. There were basic requirements, for holiness as New Testament believers. And so they were delivering that decree of the first council of Jerusalem. But then, when they completed that part of their journey, and Paul wanted to keep on going, there's other places that we've never been. Let's go plant some new churches. But now they're just getting roadblocks from the Holy Spirit. So there's something that we want to see here. First of all, they had a heart to go. And they were just willing to go wherever they had. Let's go here. And the Holy Spirit said, no, not there. All right, then let's go here. The Holy Spirit said, no, not there. And we find this. In fact, if you've heard, some of you have heard Pastor Schiavelli's testimony. He went to Africa and he went to one country only to have all the doors slammed shut, end up in another country. Those of you that remember were here when Pastor Dennis first went out, Pastor Dennis Hewlett, went to Bulgaria, spent a year there only to have those doors just close. And he ends up in Albania for more than a decade now with fruitful ministry. But because they were going, they had a heart to go. And did they make a mistake in going where they went? That's not for us to determine. They just realized, well, we're done here now. And the Holy Spirit directed them to where to go. Those that never go don't get any direction. We need to be mobile to be directed. We need to be willing to do the work. Now, that doesn't mean you have to go on the foreign mission field to serve God. But we need to be available to the plan of God for our life today and ready to do whatever, and then he can direct us. And oftentimes the days are not going to go the way we planned. You know, most of us have a plan for the day, and sometimes we realize, nope, not happening. I had this wonderful plan this week. I had some of my favorite people all lined up to go out and spend a day on the lake, and it was a boat full of disciples. I come out, and I find two flat tires on the trailer. It's like, scrub that plan, not happening. But only to know, and I thank God, it was actually an answer to prayer. Because I prayed that all my breakdowns would happen in the driveway. Because there's no way I want to deal with that on the side of the Northway. No, I want, yeah, thank you, Lord, for letting the tires go flat in the driveway. And rejoice and do whatever God is willing. And rejoice while we do it. And find that God has a plan. I had a fellowship, got to go visit some believers, my favorite mechanic, and there was a blessing in it. But we need to be available to do the will of God, and then he can direct us. So after the door shut, remember that, whenever the door is shut, you know, we can knock on it. Sometimes you knock on the door and you hear the deadbolt slide. You realize this it slides closed. But when the doors are closed by God, Jesus, he presented himself this way. I am the one that opens the doors that no man can close, and I close the doors that no man can open. We need to recognize that. There's a time to knock on the door and ask. There's a time to say, oh, that door is closed. But when he closes one door, he opens another. And that's what happened with this missionary journey. They maybe didn't get off to the best start because they didn't start with prayer and fasting. Let's always start with prayer, maybe fasting. That's the best way to start anything. But once we're in motion, once we're going, to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and they were. And they were sensitive enough to, when the Holy Spirit said no, we don't find out how the Holy Spirit communicated to them. Only the Holy Spirit forbid them to go. And they were sensitive enough to know, okay, all right, we're not going to do what we want to do. And that set them up for what happens next. Verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course through Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. Now, in the Roman Empire, they would have colonies outside of Italy that they would say, this city is a mini Rome. This is a colony of Rome. Roman laws all apply here, and the citizens get all the benefits of the citizens of Rome. In fact, Paul, being born in Tarsus, which was also a colony, had the birthright of being a Roman citizen, even though he was Jewish. But he was born in the right place, and he used that to his advantage. But here, Philippi is a colony there in Macedonia. Now, it's named after Philip of Macedon, who was the father of Alexander the Great. So this city was strategic. It was actually the eastern end of the Roman road, where the Roman soldiers patrolled the road for commerce. So it doesn't tell us that the Holy Spirit directed them there. So whether Paul was just being strategic, saying, all right, where do we start? We're in Macedonia. Macedonia is a big place. There's lots of cities here. Where do we go? Whether he just deduced, let's go to the capital. Let's go to the colony. Let's go to where the action is. Not some sleepy little hamlet. Oh, doesn't tell us the Holy Spirit directed him there. What we find here is Paul's just going. He wants to go everywhere. Certain places he writes, I wanted to come there, but Satan hindered me. Sometimes it's the Lord closing doors. Other times it could be Satan trying to keep us from going where we want to go. We need to be wise and discern what's happening. So they go to Philippi. And it says, and we were staying in that city for some days. Ironside's commentary was kind of interesting. He pointed out that the European mission did not get off to a grand start. They go, and you know, they go to the port city first. No record of anything happening there. They go down to Philippi, and they're there certain days. It's not like there was someone saying, oh, yes, I'm the man of Macedonia. I'm the one that called you. And, you know, come tell us the gospel. They're hanging around Philippi wondering what to do next. They're there certain days. And there's evidently no synagogue in Philippi. So if there was a synagogue, Paul would have done. If there was a synagogue, I go there. I give the gospel to the Jews until they throw me out. And then I take whatever Jews believe and we go start a church. But there's no synagogue there in Philippi. There aren't. Now, the rule among the Jews were if there were 10 Jewish men that were inclined, they could start a synagogue with just 10 men. But if there's not 10 men, it's not enough to start a synagogue. So we find here, after they're staying some days in that city of Philippi, it says, verse 13, on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the woman who met there. So evidently, and that was also the tradition, if there wasn't a synagogue, whatever Jews were there, less than 10 men, maybe no men. In this case, we don't know if there were any men. But there were some women that wanted to worship the God of Israel. Whether they were a mixed Jew-Gentile group, we don't know. We know one that was key, though. And the worshipers would go down to a body of flowing water, a creek or a river, where they could do their ritual rites for worship according to the Jewish tradition. So they go, all right, there's no synagogue. Where do the Jews gather? Where do the ones that worship our God, where do they gather? And they go down to the river, and they find some women there praying. Verse 14, now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Some commentators say she was Gentile. I don't know. The word doesn't tell us. But anyways, Lydia's gone. It doesn't really matter. whether she's Jew or Gentile, she's got a heart after God, and she's got an open ear to the gospel. She knows. The Holy Spirit's given her enough discernment. This man's preaching the truth. This man's giving us the word of God. And it wasn't the law of Moses. It was the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, Lydia, she's a businesswoman. Evidently, she's got some employees. She's got a house big enough to house not only but Paul, but the rest of his missionary team. And the Lord opened her heart. Verse 15, when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. So Lydia's got the first team missions house in Philippi. She's the basis to start with. A woman of God. Don't ever underestimate women of God. Oh man, God hears their prayers. Yes, we need men of God. And it would appear so far, we don't even know if there's any men that are believers there. Maybe just Lydia and some women. Maybe she had some men in her employ as well, making purple fabric. She's got a booming business. She goes to Philippi. She's not back in Thyatira doing her business. She goes to a strategic place for her business. And she's got a big home. And she wants Paul and Silas and Timothy and the rest to stay there with us. So she persuaded us. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination. By the way, that's a demon. She's got a demon. And he doesn't advertise. Now this demon is not throwing her down and having her cut herself with stones like the demoniacs of the Gadareans. This demon is telling fortunes for people. This demon is in business and making a lot of money for this girl's owner. She's a slave girl. She doesn't get to keep her money. But when this demon would possess her and communicate supernatural powers of darkness, things to people that would come, they'd pay money. And so the demon would come on this woman and possess her, and she would speak. Now, the devil, he knows a lot of things, not everything. The devil's not omniscient. But he knows the details of your grandmother, your great-grandmother. Some of them, maybe not all of them. And that people go to these mediums because they get supernatural, forbidden wisdom of stuff that people on earth don't know, but the demons know. And this woman was possessed by, this little slave girl was possessed by one of these demons. By the way, stay away from mediums, horoscopes, and all of that. All of the occult, just stay right away from it. We don't need it. We have the Holy Spirit who has all knowledge. We have a God who's given us the truth of the gospel and his Spirit to lead us and guide us. And he wants us to live by faith. Some people want to live by knowledge. Some Christians want to live by knowledge. That's trouble. To acquire knowledge and then use it properly is okay. But to live by knowledge? No, we're called to live by faith. And that's where God is glorified. And sometimes we're going to do things that really don't make a whole lot of sense to us and find out it's divine wisdom. It makes life exciting. So this woman's, this little slave girl's got a spirit of divination who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us, cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And she did this for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her. And he came out of her that very hour. This demon's actually telling the truth. The devil tells the truth sometimes in order to deceive people. He likes to mix the truth with a lie to deceive people. Can you imagine what would have happened if Paul didn't cast the demon out of this slave girl? She's proclaiming something that's true. These men preach the gospel. They leave town, and people start listening to her, and the demon just gets to lead them astray. Start a new false religion in Philippi. But no, the Holy Spirit revealed to Paul. She's telling the truth, but it's a demon. It's a lying spirit telling the truth, and he casts the demon out of her. He does the right thing. And then they get beat for it and jailed. Don't think that every time you do the right thing, it's going to be well received by people. It won't always. But that doesn't mean you shouldn't do the right thing. We need to do the will of God no matter what, and know that the consequences belong to God. We don't want to be reckless, but we do want to be fearless by the grace of God. Not reckless, but fearless. And they didn't know that they were going to get beat and thrown in jail for it's a poor little slave girl. She's got a demon. You cast the demon out. But the owners weren't happy. They can't make any money with this girl anymore. So because the love of money is the root of all manner of evil, there's so much evil going on, a lot of it's motivated by money. Beware. The love of money is the root of all many different kinds of evil. And it was the root of what happens next here with Paul and Silas. But when her, verse 19, but when her master saw that their hope of profit, excuse me, thank you. I'll sneeze again just to get blessed. I like your blessing. I have fun with sneezes in public, by the way. I've even been known, I said, God bless you. In some cases I say, oh, and by the way, that's official because I'm a pastor. And then I say, it doesn't really matter. We're all blessed by God anyways. But have fun with it. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities, and they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach the customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. So their love of money says, we're going to beat these guys. We're going to abuse them. Man, they hurt us financially. We're going to hurt them physically. And they whip up a mob rule. Beware, wherever there's mob rule, just stay away. Stay away. The only mob I want to be part of is the children of God, and that's worshiping. This mob I want to be part of. And I've been with thousands and thousands of Christians worshiping God. Yeah, that mob I'll be a part of. But mob rule, mob violence, circumvent justice, that's the whole point. They didn't want them to be brought to trial. They just wanted to get them beat. They whipped the crowd into a frenzy, saying these are bad guys, they're trouble. The multitude listens to these guys. And the magistrates, the reason they tear their clothes off is because they don't know what to do. They're overwhelmed by mob rule, and kind of like Pontius Pilate was. He wanted to let Jesus off, but he couldn't find it. Jesus wouldn't give him any reason to let him go because Jesus knew he needed to be crucified. And these magistrates are in the same boat. We got this angry mob demanding that we, you know, beat these guys and whatever. And so they know that they're in a pinch. They tear their clothes off as a sign, like, we don't know what to do. And then they command them to be beaten. And before 24 hours go by, they know, oh, that was a mistake. We did the wrong thing. We let the mob. We need to pray. We should probably pray for our Supreme Court right now. Just came to me right now. So our Supreme Court are making decisions to try to right some wrongs that have been done in the past. And there's an angry mob threatening their lives. And Father, have mercy on our Supreme Court justices. Help them to do the right thing without fear of the angry mob and those that are threatening violence. Father, have mercy on our Supreme Court. All of them. Save those that are not saved, Father, we ask. And give them courage to do what's right according to the Constitution, according to law, and according to your law is what all of our laws are based on, or were based on originally. Give them courage, Father, against the mob mentality. In Jesus' name. All right, I got to wrap this up. Give myself another 5 minutes here, but so when they verse 22, the multitude rose up together against them. The magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them in the prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Now, things have gone, it would appear, really badly. They cast a demon out of a slave girl. Next thing you know, there's this mob after them. Then they get beaten with rods. Then they get thrown in jail. Now they're in stocks. They can't even get up to go to the bathroom. They're just like locked down, literally locked down. And what do they decide to do? Hey, let's worship God. I can't wait to find out who thought of it first or whether they thought of it at the same time. What are we going to do now? Hey, let's worship God. Let's sing. The first sacred music concert in Europe. Two a cappella. We don't even know if they could sing well. But anyways, these two guys decide to sing praises to God in the Philippian jail. And some of you, you've read this already. You know what happens next. For time's sake, I think I'm going to just summarize. Maybe we'll come back to it verse to verse next time. But Paul and Silas, they take seriously what Paul would write later to the Philippians, the people that would be the result of this church plant in Philippi that starts with Lydia. The next one is the jailer. So they sing praises to God. All the prisoners are saying, what's with these weirdos singing in the middle of the night? And they're in the stocks. The rest of the people in the jail, maybe they were free to move about their cells. But like these guys in this, and they're singing praises to God. And then, I like Ironside's commentary on this. The first sacred concert brought the house down. The earth starts shaking, the doors all open. Not only do the doors open, you can understand that in the laws of physics. You know, the door jams, but the chains fall off? Now, that you can't explain that naturally. You can explain the doors opening naturally, but you can't explain the chains falling off. This is supernatural liberation, not only for Paul and Silas, but for all the prisoners. And when the jailer realizes, oh my goodness, all the doors are open, he thinks they've all fled. Well, the next miracle is the prisoners all stayed put, even though the doors were open. But the jailer doesn't realize it, so he pulls out his sword. He's ready to fall on his sword and commit suicide because he's responsible. And by Roman law, if they all got out, he didn't think through, well, maybe I can get off with the fact there was an earthquake. He's just ready to kill himself because he doesn't want to face the consequences of a bunch of escaped prisoners. And Paul supernaturally realizes this guy's going to commit suicide, and he calls out to him and says, don't do it! By the way, if you ever consider suicide, don't do it. Give your life and all your problems over to Jesus. Let him take control. Many people have been saved like this jailer, just on the brink of suicide, only to have their lives take a turn and be blessed by God as they become believers or released from whatever. So the Philippian jailer, he gets saved. He realizes, oh my God. He says, what must I do to be saved? In fact, we'll read one more verse and then we'll summarize to close. This is the beginning of the second installment of the church at Philippi. We've got Lydia and her household. They're already baptized. Now we've got the Philippian jailer and his household getting saved in the middle of the night as a result of a supernatural earthquake releasing Paul and Silas from their stocks and setting them up to lead the jailer. Paul calls with a loud voice, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. So the jailer calls for a light. And he asks this question, verse 30, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. So there was a general promise, and then there was a specific promise. That's the gospel. That's the essence of the gospel. What must I do to be saved? And this was the cry of the Reformation, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ. That's all you can do to be saved. There's nothing more you can do to be saved. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. It's not grace plus works, grace plus this, that. No, it's the grace of God that saves us. It's the Holy Spirit that regenerates us. And so he believes in his whole household. They all get baptized, and he takes care of their wounds, and they have a meal together. And then the next morning, the magistrates realized we shouldn't have beaten those guys and thrown them in jail. Please just tell them they can go now. And they come, and they said, Paul says, no, not so fast. Now, first of all, you never even inquired. I happen to be a Roman citizen, and you didn't even give me a trial. You beat me without a trial. You violated Roman law with regard to a Roman citizen. I want to be thoroughly vindicated. I want you to acknowledge I did nothing wrong. And acknowledge your own wrongdoing. He said, no, let them come themselves personally and ask us, and then we'll leave. And so then they leave. But before they leave, where do they go? They go back to Lydia's house to encourage the brethren. And then they go on their way. And the church, first church plant in Europe, in Philippi, starts off kind of slow, but then it heats up quick. Who knows what God will do with us if we'll just obey? Let's believe and obey. Father, we ask you to help us to do that. Lord, help us to be willing to go wherever you want us to go, across the street or around the world. Wherever you want us, that's where we want to be. And to do your will and give the good news that Jesus paid for the sins of all the world. He's the only Savior. And what we must do to be saved, we need to believe, trust, and rely upon. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you can do it now in a simple prayer of faith. In your own heart and in your own mind, please pray with me. Pray, dear Jesus, thank you for paying for my sins with your blood on your cross. I do receive you as my Savior by faith right now. Please come and live within me through your Holy Spirit. Please give me that gift of everlasting life and make me a child of God. If you're praying that for the very first time, if you're here in the room, please see me or someone before you leave and let us know that you've prayed to receive Christ. If you're watching on the internet, we'd love to hear from you. We'd love to give you a New Testament. If you don't have a New Testament, we want to send you one. It's our gift to you. If you'll contact us with your name, address, we will send you a New Testament. Father, seal this message in our hearts and help us to go on in faith adventures today and all this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Scott's got a few announcements.